justification and then
pick up song number 455. In my heart there rings a melody. Sing it again. In my heart. Some of you may be a new song.
With the joy.
grateful, Lord, for the privilege to worship you. We thank you, Lord, that we can come here freely. Nobody can come here and tell us to go home or leave. But we thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we still have in this country, Lord. I ask, Lord, and pray, Lord, that you would bless our service, speak to our hearts, Lord, and the lesson today, the message today, Lord, that we can grasp something, Lord, from it that will make us to love you more and to serve you with faith, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's sing Look and Live. Our theme for the year is Look to Jesus, so I'm trying to find songs that say something about that. Look and Live. 195.
Sing to him happy birthday. Yesterday was his birthday. Bobby, how old are you now? You told me yesterday. 76 years old. And so yesterday I went over to his house and I called him first to see what he liked to have for breakfast. So he told me McDonald's biscuit and egg. So I said, let's step up a notch, and I got him a Portuguese sausage, eggs, and rice platter. So spent a lot of money on that one, but he enjoyed it, I suppose. So we spent some time sitting outside and getting in his chair and getting some sunshine, and so he enjoyed doing that. But I wanted you to say happy birthday to him. Before we do, I'd like you to, Bobby, I'm going to take my phone around here, and I want people to say happy birthday to you individually. This is Mike. Mike has been sick. He's back here. He's sitting with Nathan Kai. Mike, yeah. this is brother Bobby.
Bobby, happy birthday. Good, good.
And next to me is this is a white man next to me. I call him Sugar because he's so white. This is the guy that has your guitar. What is his name? His name is Paul. His wife's name is Hetsy, and she's holding her two girls. And so here's Paul. He might want to say something to you.
Hey, Bobby, how's it going? Still looking forward to meeting you sometime. Yep. Hopefully one day soon.
Hetsy is from this foreign country called Cuba.
Feliz cumpleaños. Happy birthday.
And Larry Nisva.
Happy birthday to Bobby.
Happy birthday, my
colleague. Let's see. Who's this here? Suzanne.
I don't know who you are.
Bobby, you know Bobby? You know Carlton, right? Here's Carlton.
Hello, Bobby. Good to meet you, Bob.
Oh. Okay, this is the great white boat, Tim.
Hey, Bobby. Long time.
to both kids. Here's some folks that are, I think you know them because you were here last year and then you went home. This is Ben and his wife.
Hey, somebody, happy birthday.
Let's see. I'm looking at their son. I think I'm not terrified my phone fall off his mouth, but he's staring at me with those big eyes and his big hair. Let's see here. This is Hugh back here in the corner.
What's up, Dwayne? Happy birthday.
Let's see. This is Victoria. Victoria is a student at University of Hawaii. You've never met him, Victoria. This is Brother Bobby. He used to play guitar for us all the time. And Carmen Jim. Here's Carmen Jim. And then, of course, Francis is playing the guitar today. Ukulele.
Hey, how are you? Yes. When are you going to come to church? Backslider? Yeah. Happy birthday.
And Miranda's here.
Hey, Brother Bobby. Love you.
She said she loves another man. I can't believe this. All right, let's all stand and sing Happy Birthday, Brother Bobby. Sing out loud so he can hear you, all right?
Happy birthday to you.
Bobby, want to do that for you today. I know that you'd like to be in church again, but right now it's not possible, so I want to do that for you. So we love you, brother, and we miss you. Stan had to go to work today, so he would have been a part of saying hello to you and others too, so we're glad that we get to do this today. All right, did you enjoy your fancy breakfast yesterday?
Yeah, that's good.
Okay.
Thank you,
all right, we'll talk to you later. Happy birthday. Bye. Now, you folks need to understand this, all right? Brother Bob would love to be here, but he, when I called him just a minute ago, he was kind of congested. Yesterday he was kind of congested, so we're not going to push him until he feels like he's healthy enough to be in church. But he does miss everybody. He prays for everybody. Every time I go and see him, he always says, well, we're praying for everybody. And so I appreciate it, Brother Bob. Brother Bobby has been here for such a long time. And he used to work in the bars performing music as an entertainer professionally in Japan, in Hawaii. And then when God saved him, he quit all that stuff. He gave it up. He says, I want to use my talents for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so that was years ago, and he's been a blessing all this time. And everyone who's heard him play has always said to me, oh, who's that guy? That's Bobby. Oh, he's really good. I don't know what that meant because I know he's good, but I don't know how good he is because I don't have any musical brain, but I like good music. And oh yeah, he just plays natural. He's just jumping. I said, yeah, I guess so, you know. And, but if you can play professionally in the bars and nightclubs and things, he must be pretty good. But that's the kind of guy he is. And so I want you to say hello to him and all that. So he really appreciates it, I'm sure. Okay? All right. Nathan and Kristen are supposed to be with the kids on the 9th. That's the plane ticket for them from Jacksonville. Right now, Timothy's got some stomach problems, so hopefully nobody else gets sick. It's not a COVID thing. It's just a boy growing up kind of thing. They are in Maine, Joseph, Samuel, and Nathan. And he sent pictures back. Some of you guys may have gotten that. But the car was sitting in snow. The field is covered in snow. As the day and the morning went on, afternoon went on, the snow covered the car. And then the snow buried the car.
Yes.
They had to force the door open to get out of the door of the house. And so it's just really snowed. And they're at the church. And I don't know who's going to come to church, but this is New England. This is Maine. They're used to that, I reckon. And so toward down south, if you get just a threat of snow, nothing opens in Florida. Just a threat of it. Now, Texas is like that, too. So the coldest I've been in North Carolina was 20 degrees. One Christmas, one winter. That was really cold. But so that's where they are, and they come back, I think, tomorrow. to Jacksonville, and then they'll spend the rest of their days there, and then hopefully they get back in time. Now, pray for us, because we are having somebody come on Friday to do some roof work on the house. There's a leak. The last heavy rains we got about a month ago, you remember that? Strong winds. And so when a roof leak, the water traveled at the weak point and down above our, if you've been to our home, above the sink in the kitchen, there's already some damage there from before. It got patched somewhere in the roof. It was okay, but then there's a new hole, and that old part is now, it was damp from that heavier wind and rain. And so we've been thinking about praying about what to do, about where to call, who to call. I have a very skeptical view about a lot of people, contractors. And so this past week, a guy came, I had my earphones on, I was doing some work in the front, and this guy came up behind me and kind of startled me. He was a air conditioning guy. He said, "Is this 45125? I said, "Yes." He said, "I have an appointment today." I said, "I don't think so." And he says, "Oh," he checked his address. He was off by two homes. So I said, "Well, since you're here, come back after your appointment and we'll talk, since you're here." So we talked about different things and had an appointment with him to check out, split our air conditioning for the home, just to see what costs would be like and so on. And then in that process, I called another company, a whole house fan kind of thing, attic fan, check that out, and then another air conditioner, so three different people. And then the guy who came for the whole house attic fan situation, he said the carpenter will come, or the roofer will come, he's real good, and he went upstairs himself to see the attic situation, and he says, "Oh yeah, I see damage over here, water discoloration, things like that." He looked around, and he said, "Oh, it could be over here," and he says, "The carpenter, the roofer that comes out, he can look at that. If you decide to work with us, he can look at that and probably patch it if it's just something small, or he can, you know, give you an estimate about someone." So anyway, I called the guy on Saturday to confirm them to do the work on the roof, and also put up some more vents in the attic to cool the house down, and then put up an attic fan, a whole house fan. There's some rebates coming with that, so that's kind of good. And we got an upgraded fan for the lower, for the middle range fan. It's very powerful. So we're going to try that out on the upstairs part. But the main thing that compelled me to do that over air conditioning upstairs was because the roof situation. So you pray that on Friday, the roofer, who's going to put in the vents, six or eight vents, will check out the leak. And if it's something minor, he can do that. If it's something more involving shingles and things, he can do that too. So I'm going to have to trust somebody to do the work, and this seemed like to be a person that I could put some confidence in. So you pray about that everything will work out okay. The main thing is that the roof gets fixed, because I get nervous when it rains. I'm like, "It's raining, Miranda," and I'm listening for the wind, but it's not blowing in, so that's okay. I can't live like that. I like rain normally, but now I've learned to despise rain because of the leak. So I hope this will fix us. You pray about that, please, and I would appreciate that it gets fixed before Nathan comes home. We did some work in his car to surprise him, put in some struts for his Camry. It's running much better now. And Michael did some work. He changed the valve cover gasket because it was leaking oil on the side. So one more thing to do, and then I want to surprise Nathan for that thing too. So and so this coming week, we're real busy. And I'm doing some work for Judy Trickett, painting and whatever else like that. And then the following, I'll be spending some time cleaning jalousies, screens like that. So the house will be ready. We've got some more mold to deal with too. Mold has come back to the house downstairs on the living room, dining room area. So I don't want to say if you want to come and help, because I don't know if it's going to be helpful. If you come and help, you might just be in the way. But should we recruit somebody? Anyway, if you want to follow up with that one, maybe we could use some laborers, some gophers kind of thing. Especially when I do the screens and the jalousies. I do need help for that, and they'll tie her up too. So if you'd like to, if you have a couple hours sometime in a week or two, talk to us. We'll be glad to put you to work. And I'll feed you a grilled cheese sandwich. I make good grilled cheese sandwiches. I might give you a fajita something. Are you laughing at me? I heard noise. Oh, honey's good. All right, so those are the things to pray about. And then Larry's brother got laid to rest. Is this yesterday, Larry?
Yesterday.
Yesterday, so pray for them, the family, and those back in the Philippines. And Loretta's dad passed away a week and a half ago. So folks in our church need prayer and comfort and strength. Good to see Mike back in church. He's been out for 3 weeks, looks like, and Hannah's watching. She's not so great, and Justin is also kind of needing to be resting and so on. So pray for our folks about that. All right. We seem to be healthy today, except for my flim from the candy I've been eating. I mentioned to this 10:30 group that I bought my wife a Valentine's thing from Walmart, and I on an errand to do something else, but I got distracted. I saw these candies, you know, the little hearts and the big ones like that. So I said, I'm going to shock her because I never do this for her. And I bought her a big red heart. And in the back, it had the five different kinds of fillings for the chocolate, dark and light, brown chocolate, milk chocolate. I first thought, I would like to eat this. So in the name of giving it for her, I bought it. And I took it home, and we had our dinner. She made a really good dinner, and then I surprised her with it. And she went, "Oh." And then after, she says, "What do you want for dessert?" I said, "I don't know." She said, and she did this. "You want to have this?" I said, "Sure." She broke it open. We sat there and we ate the thing until we felt sick. It was addictive. And then I got this congestion thing in my throat because of that. So it's really Miranda's fault that I'm having a sniffle. So anyway. Why am I so transparent? I don't know. It might be detrimental to this. Okay, let's see. Oh, let me get out of the way, Francis.
Once a man named Stephen preached about the Lord. Folks were saved, folks were healed as they heard his word. Satan did not like it.
Soon he had his crowd.
When they heard Stephen's word, Bible says they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and he said, "Behold, I saw the heaven open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And they stoned him. They stoned Stephen. As the stones fell on him, beating out his life, Stephen knew it'd soon be through with all toil and strife. So much like the Master, with a heart so true, he prayed, "Lord, forgive, for they know not what they do." I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. I see Jesus yonder in the promised land. Work is over, now I'm coming to thee. Gates of glory, down the street of gold, marched a hero of the Lord into heaven's fold. When he met the Savior at the Father's right hand, I believe he smiled and said, come home. Yeah.
I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. I see Jesus yonder in the promised land. Work is over. Now I'm coming to thee. I see Jesus standing, waiting for me.
Amen.
All right. Now it's good to be back. If you didn't know, I had COVID. Remember when COVID came out and you heard somebody had COVID that you knew, and it was like a really big deal, and now it's just like, okay. No big deal. It's just like the cold or the flu. Which is kind of a good thing, because hopefully as the virus continues to mutate, it won't be as serious. But for me, it felt like I had the flu. For 3 days, I was just out of it, in bed, no energy whatsoever. And then I started regaining some of my energy, but I was sick for a good 2 weeks. So it was, for me, it was more than just a cold, that's for sure. We're going to look at some topics today, continuing in our alphabetical study of different topics. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning of verse 9, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Paul is here in the context, he's writing to the Corinthians. They are believers. They were saved at the church of Corinth. Corinth was a city. That's why it's called Corinthians. And he's telling them about all different types of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, "Such were some of you." Before you were saved, you were these people. And these people are identified by certain sins. Adulterers and revilers and drunkards and all that. You were these, some of you were these things before you were saved, but you're no longer these things. And he says, but now, in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified." So this morning we're going to look at this justified, justification. What does it mean? Because he says, now that you are saved, he says you are washed. Spiritually speaking, your sins have been washed away. You're clean. You are washed. He says you are sanctified. That means set apart. And then he says you are justified. What does justified mean? Justification. This word justified or justification, you have this root word here, just. Just. If something is just or somebody is just, they are declared by God to be just, to be right, to be righteous, to be sinless, declared to be just. Now, one preacher said, justified, a good way to remember justified is to remember it's justified, never sinned. Justified, never sinned. Now, to be grammatically correct, it would have to be just as if I'd never sinned. You understand? But it's still a good way to remember it. Justified, never, just as if I'd never sinned. You're declared innocent. Now, go to Romans chapter 3. Let's look at some more verses about justification. You see, when you get saved, you have a new standing in Jesus Christ. You become a son of God. You become a saint. You become all these different things that the Bible says. Washed and a new creature in Christ Jesus and sinless. And you have the righteousness of God imputed to you. And one of these other parts of your new standing is justification. Look at Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to give you some three things that the Bible says that you're justified by. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So it says that you're justified by his grace, correct? Justified by his grace. Let's look at another one. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. First it said you're justified by grace. Then it says you're justified by faith. Now let's look at a third one, Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Is this a contradiction? It says we're justified by three different things. No, it's not a contradiction. Which one is it? It's all three of them. How so? Grace. What is grace? Grace is God's goodness that you do not deserve. God's goodness that you do not deserve. What's the difference between grace and mercy? Mercy is not getting the judgment that you do deserve. Okay? Somebody there in a court of law, somebody says, I beg for the mercy of the court, or I plead for, you know, ask for mercy. Withhold judgment. Do not give me the penalty that I do deserve. Grace is getting goodness that you do not deserve. And so the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and all of those things about grace. And so you are justified by God's grace because nobody deserves to be justified. You know what you do deserve? You deserve the penalty of your sin. That's what you deserve. That's what we all deserve. We all deserve the penalty for our sin. We don't deserve God declaring us just. So you are saved by grace, and then it says you're saved by faith, and it says you're saved, or you're justified by faith, and you're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. The way that it is possible for you to be justified is by Christ shedding his blood. If Christ didn't die on the cross, then we would not be able to be justified. That was the payment that was necessary for our justification. And then the way you receive justification is faith. You understand? So it is by God's grace that we are even able to be justified. It is by Christ shedding his blood that made it possible for us to be justified. But as far as you being justified, as far as the application, because let me ask you a question here. Did Jesus die for everybody? Yes or no? Yes. Does that mean everybody is automatically justified?
No.
Is everybody saved?
No.
Did Jesus die for the sins of the whole world?
Yes.
Every lost person, Jesus died for their sins, correct?
Yes.
Unless you're Calvinist and you believe limited atonement. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. But that doesn't mean everybody is automatically saved once Jesus dies for their sins. You have to receive him by faith. It's the same thing with justification. Justification is a part of our salvation. Okay? So yes, Jesus shed his blood. We are justified by his blood. But that is not applied to you individually, personally, until you exercise faith in Jesus Christ, in the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Until you exercise faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your sins, you do not receive justification. You do not receive the grace of God. Is that clear?
Yes.
Okay. So now we're going to move on to a couple other topics. Basically, you could say the same thing about salvation. Okay? You could say the same thing about all these other things that our salvation entails, like not just justification, but regeneration and all of these other things, all these different aspects and parts of our salvation. So I don't want to make you think that, well, is it possible to be saved but not justified? No, not in the New Testament. If you're saved, you are justified, you are redeemed, you are regenerated, you're born again, all you have eternal security, you have all these things. These are just kind of different categories or different aspects of your salvation. Now we're going to look at something that is a little bit more technical. This gets into more stronger meat, okay? I am going to show you some differences or definitions of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Let's do the contrast here. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And you know, a lot of people I've heard when they're teaching on this or witnessing or something, and they come across these verses where it talks about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, they automatically assume, and maybe you have in your own reading, they automatically assume that it's talking about heaven where a Christian goes when they die. And neither one of these are talking about that. And the problem isn't I don't want to say problem, but one thing that sometimes can be confusing about these is sometimes in the Bible they're used interchangeably, but technically speaking, they're not the same. So let's look at this a little bit. What is the kingdom of God? Let's look at some characteristics of the kingdom of God. Number one, the kingdom of God, it says, let's look at it. Instead of me just telling you, why don't we read it so you can see what the Bible says for yourself. Go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And in Luke chapter 17, beginning of verse 20, Jesus speaking, or he's going to speak here. It starts off and it says, Luke chapter 17, verse 20, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come." Now think about that right there. The kingdom of God coming. Does that sound like heaven, that where you go to when you die? How can heaven come to the earth? No, heaven is way up in the third heaven, right? "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come," so they're waiting for a kingdom to arrive, and it's called the kingdom of God, "he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation." I mean, you can't see it. It's invisible. "Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there." Nobody's going to say, here it is, it finally arrived. He says, "for behold, the kingdom of God is..." Well, that doesn't sound like a place called heaven that you go to when you die either. He said it's within you. So here are some characteristics of the kingdom of God. It's invisible. Jesus said it's within you. Now, obviously, he didn't mean that it was within these unbelieving Pharisees. It's a general statement, meaning it's within you. It's an inward kingdom. It's within somebody. He's not saying to the Pharisees the kingdom of God is within them. Some of those unbelieving Pharisees, he told them, "You're of your father the devil." All right, let's look at something else. Go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's not meat and drink. It's not physical substance. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible for a Christian right now in this life to experience righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost? Of course. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The Bible says we are made the righteousness of God in Him. And so, yes, it is. And so it is not just invisible, not just within you, but it is not physical, it is spiritual. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So how does somebody enter the kingdom of God? Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, look at verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit," there's the new birth, born again, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is entered and connected with the new birth. Go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. If you're saved, you've been translated into the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God, based on what we have seen, is not the same as heaven that you go to when you die. Although I will say that the kingdom of God will be present in heaven when we are in heaven, okay? But basically, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's invisible. It's within you. You are in it. It is within you. It's kind of like being in the body of Christ. It's kind of like when those verses, they say, we are in Christ and Christ is in us. We are in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit is in us. And we have the fruit of the Spirit and all of these other things, okay? That's kind of one way to explain it. What is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is different from the kingdom of God. Although they are similar, and sometimes in the Bible it appears that they are used interchangeably, and I'm going to tell you why in a second. But first of all, let's look and see what the kingdom of heaven is. Basically, the definition of the kingdom of heaven is not, again, it's not heaven that you go to when you die. It is basically a theocratic kingdom. Theocratic means it's a form of government where God is the one who is the ruler, okay? Theocracy. And in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, they were under a theocracy. They were under a form of government where God was the one who was giving the laws. So it's a theocratic kingdom on earth, in which God rules this kingdom through various agencies. I'm not going to go through every little detail and go through the entire Bible, but you understand, in the Bible, one of the major themes in the Bible is a kingdom. People say the main theme in the Bible is Jesus Christ. That is true, but not just Jesus Christ, but also a kingdom, with Jesus Christ ruling and reigning over this kingdom. If you read your Old Testament, you will see that it's talking about a kingdom, a kingdom, a kingdom, a kingdom, a kingdom. Yes, there are verses that prophesy Jesus Christ and the crucifixion and the atonement and all those things. But I would say overwhelmingly the verses in the Old Testament, even the messianic prophecies, the context is more so of a kingdom than the crucifixion. The kingdom of heaven is a literal, physical, earthly kingdom with a king reigning over the kingdom. Okay? Literal meaning compared to spiritual. Physical meaning compared to spiritual and invisible. Earthly meaning, now when I say earthly, I don't mean worldly. Like the, when the Bible uses the word worldly in a negative context, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a kingdom here on the earth, not up in heaven. And then, of course, a kingdom can't be a kingdom without a king. So there's a literal king reigning over this kingdom on the earth. I'm not going to go through all of it in the past about starting with the Garden of Eden and God giving Adam a dominion over the earth and all of those things, and then the theocratic kingdom and then the kings with Israel and all that. I could and I have in the past, but for sake of time, I don't want to bog you down with all of those fine details. But let me show you a verse where I think this proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that the kingdom of heaven is not the same as heaven that you go to when you die. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And in Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Does that sound like heaven? Let's read it again. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That doesn't sound like heaven to me, does it? No. That sounds like some earthly type of kingdom. Okay? And that's what it is. And we're going to look at some other things. Why is it called the kingdom of heaven? You might be thinking, Mike, okay, I understand what you're saying so far, but if it's not heaven, why is it called the kingdom of heaven? Why wouldn't it be called the kingdom of the earth if you're saying it's on the earth? Here's the reason why. You remember Jesus when he prayed and he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the kingdom of heaven, Jesus himself prayed that the kingdom would come where? To the earth. That's where he was. And he prayed and he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the kingdom, ideally, is going to be kind of like heaven on earth. It's going to be operated under heavenly principles with righteousness, you understand? And that's what it's going to be like in the future. That's why it's called the kingdom of heaven. Now, when Jesus Christ came in his ministry at the first advent, him and John the Baptist, they both announced that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Go to Matthew chapter 3. If something is at hand, what does that mean?
Near.
It's near, correct? Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 2. Let's start at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven as is at hand." He's not telling them, "You're about to die and you're going to go to heaven," or "You're about to be raptured and you're going to go to heaven." That's not what he's saying. He's saying the kingdom of heaven, this earthly kingdom, is at hand. It's near. Why? Because the king was arriving. He was preparing the way for Jesus Christ, for them to receive the king, the Messiah. Go to chapter 4 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Basically, John the Baptist and Jesus, they arrive, and Jesus says, here, John the Baptist says, this is the one who we've been waiting for, who the Old Testament has been prophesied. He's the king. He's the kingdom. All through the Old Testament, Israel, right now, at the time of Jesus' ministry is and his first advent, they don't have their own independent nation like they did. They have been, way back, they were taken away, dispersed into Gentile captivity. And they're under the rule of the Romans. But they know that the Bible has prophesied that Israel and Jerusalem is basically going to be ruling the whole earth with their king from the throne of David. And that's what they are anticipating. And John the Baptist and Jesus says, okay, here it is. Here's the king. And they say, wait a minute. This isn't what we had in mind. This guy is going around and rebuking us, rebuking the leaders and the Pharisees and the chief priests and all of that, and telling us that, you know, we're hypocrites and all of that. And well, wait a minute. We don't want this guy. I want you to see in Matthew chapter 10. Go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Jesus commissioned his disciples to preach the gospel of the kingdom to Israel only. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, beginning of verse 5. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, etc., do all these miracles. And so you see, what is he doing? He's preaching to Israel only, because Israel was promised the kingdom. It was promised that the king was going to sit on the throne of David, Jewish, and he's not preaching the gospel that Paul preached, that Christ died for their sins and rose from the dead. He hadn't died yet. He's preaching the gospel of what? The kingdom. Why? Because here is the king, and he's announcing that he has arrived, and they need to repent and receive him as their Messiah and their king, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus met all the requirements that were necessary to inherit the throne of David, which was prophesied in the Old Testament. He prayed to God for the arrival of the kingdom. And then, as they continued to reject him, look what he told them in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Of the Jews. The kingdom will rightly belong to Israel. Gentiles would be part of the kingdom, but the focus, the primary focus was Israel. And as they continued to reject him, Jesus said, okay, guess what? It's going to be taken away from you, the unbelieving Jews. Not Israel altogether, but the unbelieving Jews. It's going to be taken from you and given to somebody else. Who's it going to be given to? Whoever will believe in him. Gentiles as well. Now notice in that verse it says kingdom of God, not kingdom of heaven. And the reason why sometimes these both kingdoms are used interchangeably, and sometimes that's why people think that they're one and the same even though they're not, is because during this kingdom, the kingdom of God, all of these attributes and all these things will be present during the earthly kingdom of heaven. You understand? When the kingdom of heaven, just that's why Jesus said, on earth as it is in heaven, some of these attributes, especially the spiritual attributes and the new birth and all of that, isn't that going to be part of heaven? When righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Ghost and holy people who are born again, aren't those these people going to be in heaven? Yes. Well, these attributes of the invisible kingdom of God are going to be present during the kingdom of heaven. And that's why sometimes they're used interchangeably. Now, Israel as a nation rejected their king. And so that is why the kingdom was postponed. And it's going to be instituted at the second advent with Jesus Christ as the king. As you know, Jesus is going to rule and reign as king over all the earth when he returns. You can look about that in Revelation and all through Matthew. It says he's going to reign from the throne of David at Jerusalem. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. Luke chapter 1, verses 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Where was that throne? Where was the throne of David? Jerusalem. In heaven or on earth? On earth. The throne of David was in Jerusalem, here on the earth, in Israel. Verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, that's another term for Israel, forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It also says, go to Matthew chapter 19, Christ's disciples will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Did you know there's more in the Bible about this earthly kingdom of Jesus ruling and reigning over this earthly kingdom? There's more in the Bible about that than there is about heaven, in the third heaven that we always talk about. Our heavenly home is in heaven and all that. And it is New Jerusalem. But there's more in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, that talks about this earthly kingdom that I'm talking about right now than there is about the third heaven. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration. What's this here? The word regeneration is used two different ways in the Bible. Personally, when it applies to you, it's talking about the new birth when you get saved. You've been regenerated. But it also talks about the entire earth being regenerated, and that's the millennium when Jesus reigns. And it says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, throne of David in Jerusalem, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, only believers are going to enter this kingdom initially. It is true that there will be people born during this kingdom, and they will have to decide whether they're going to follow the king or not. You read in Revelation, remember it says, and after the 1,000 years, Satan was loosed from his bottomless pit, and he went and he deceived the nations again, and all these people, and they rebelled against God. And these people were there in the kingdom of heaven, in the millennium, with Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. And all these people, it says, as the numbers were, there's the sand of the sea, and they revolt and rebel against God. Who are those people? They cannot be believers who were raptured and then came back with Christ and went into the kingdom, or people who are Christians who are martyred during the tribulation and then they're resurrected, or believers who were alive at the second advent and went in with the kingdom. Who are those people? It would have to be the offspring of people, believers who are still alive at the second advent, who went into the kingdom with their natural bodies. Because people who die before they go into the kingdom, they come up with a glorified body. And the Bible says in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now that gets into a whole nother study, and it brings up a lot of different questions. But we do know that there will be people who are going to be born. There are people, some people will have natural bodies, they'll produce offspring in the kingdom in the millennium. And they're going to have to decide for themselves if they're going to follow the king or not. It's just like somebody being born in a Christian home. That doesn't automatically make you a Christian. You have to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You cannot have a borrowed testimony from your parents. So, Israel nationally rejected their king. They did not get the kingdom of heaven, even though it was offered to them. They rejected it. So when Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent, he comes back as the King of Kings, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and finally, it'll be the perfect kingdom. Let me show you one other verse, just in case you're still not convinced. Go to Acts. You see, those Jews at that time, unbelieving Jews, and the reason why they didn't receive him was because their heart was not right. That's the bottom line, is they were not spiritually right with God. They were expecting him to come the first time as he's described at the second advent. Come and just destroy the Roman authorities and take over and put Israel on the top of the map and just come as this victorious king. That's how he's described in the Old Testament, but part of it in the Old Testament is also describing his crucifixion. But the bottom line is, Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words, ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." That's why you won't receive me, because your heart's not right with God. But go to Acts. Remember Pilate, he said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And he put on the sign, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." He's a king. He's not just Lord and Savior and all of that and the Lamb of God. He's a king. I told you there's three aspects of Christ's ministry: prophet, priest, king. During his first advent, his office was that of a prophet. Right now, he's our great high priest, interceding for us on our behalf, like your defense attorney, defending you. When he comes back, his office will be that of a king, King of Kings. Go to Acts chapter 1. And Israel, they had every right to anticipate the kingdom because it was prophesied in the Bible. And then even after Jesus died and rose from the dead, they are still expecting this kingdom. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Were they mistaken in expecting the kingdom? No, they're not mistaken. Some of the scholars, the amillennialists, they say, well, see, the disciples, they're always thinking of the physical instead of the spiritual, and Jesus' kingdom was only spiritual, and they were expecting a physical kingdom, but it's only spiritual, and there's not going to be the millennial reign of Jesus. That's just, it's figurative, it's spiritual, and they say, right now, Jesus is reigning as the king. No, he's not. It is true that you could say in a general sense, yes, God is the king of the universe and God is in ultimate control and all of that. But theologically, when you talk about eschatology, about the future events and prophecy and dispensationalism and all of that, right now, Jesus is not ruling and reigning as king like he will be when he comes back at the second coming. And the disciples, the apostles, they were not mistaken in expecting the physical kingdom to come. They were thinking, okay, now that you've died and you rose again, now is it time for you to bring in the kingdom? Jesus didn't say, "Oh, ye of little faith, how long has I been with you and you still don't understand? The kingdom is, he didn't say something like this. The kingdom is within you. It's not going to come." No, the reason why he said this, because he was talking about the kingdom of God. They're talking about the kingdom of heaven. They're saying, now is it going to come? Now that you've risen from the dead? And he said, it's not for you to know right now. Is it going to come? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. In Revelation, it says, when he comes back, it says, Satan's going to be bound to the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and he's going to rule and reign over the earth for 1,000 years. That's the kingdom of heaven. Or at least that's going to be the fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven. And he's going to be king over all the earth. And it says the lion is going to lie down with the lamb and all of that. They're going to learn war no more. They'll take their all their weapons, and it says they're going to convert them into agricultural tools. Farming instead of killing everybody. World peace. You know what the world wants right now? They want world peace. You know what politicians may promise other than lower taxes? Peace. Peace, peace, peace. The Bible says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There's not going to be peace on earth until the Prince of Peace comes back.
Right.
And that's going to be the kingdom of, and you're going to have both of these kingdoms present at the same time.
Yeah.
All right? Any questions about the kingdom? Okay. That'll do it for today. Let's dismiss in prayer. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these details and these things in the Word of God. Sometimes these things are hard to be understood, like the Bible says, but we thank you that you've given us light on these things, and we look forward to the King coming back to set up his kingdom so we can have righteousness and peace and joy, not just in the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God right now, but the kingdom of heaven on earth as it is in heaven. I pray that we would be able to rightly divide the word of truth and understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.